Genesis chapter 7, verse number 4, I want to read these words. This is the last week of the old world. When you think about this, 1 week left, God said, "I'm going to destroy every living thing, Noah." That was 120 years ago. And now God comes and says, 7 days. This Friday night, Saturday, being the seventh day. Noah, you need to be in the ark by Friday night. Because on the seventh day, Saturday, midnight, the flood's coming. That's what God's saying in verse 4. Let's read his words. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." See, you know, Bible story, I believe, arouses more interest in the heart of children and generations of children, even adults, than the story of Noah and the ark, the biblical account of Noah and his ark. Indeed, I find it hard to find any other portion of God's word that's more thrilling than Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7. I heard the story hundreds of times as a child and as a teenager. And, you know, every Sunday school teacher tells the story about Noah building the ark. We sing the songs, the choruses. But here we have a most thrilling chapter of God's word. Genesis 6, Genesis 7. As we read here about how God reveals to a man instructions as how he is going to build the largest ocean-going sea vessel of its time. I've already given you the dimensions of that boat, that great ocean liner, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It was an absolute massive ship of that size of those time. So even that part of the biblical account should amaze us to think that a man who had never seen a boat before, a man who had never seen rain before, because the rain was, it never rained on the earth because the earth is actually watered by a mist that came up from the earth. Rain had never been seen before. Yet God says, "There's coming rain on the earth, Noah. You need to build a boat of this size, and it will have 3 floors, it'll have 1 window, it'll have 1 door. Noah, you need to build this ark." And then we go on to see how Noah prepares to build this ark and how he begins to, over a period of 120 years, while preaching and while holding open airs or whatever he did, he preached every Sabbath, he preached the word, and yet during the week he built this boat as his project. 120 years. And how we read there about chapter 7, how the animals beginning to form around the ark. You know, it's amazing to think that as Noah built year by year, and how his family would have observed in the bushes near the ark, or perhaps near some of the watering places, strange animals appearing, coming from all over the world as they were gathering for the entrance into the ark. It's an amazing story, Nemo. Amazing. And yet tonight I want to look at this story with you for a few moments, because it is a story, and it is not just a story as in a Jack and Ori story, but it is a Bible story. It's not a once upon a time story. It is a biblical story, because this account of Noah and the ark has been largely discredited for obvious reasons. Do you really believe there was a worldwide flood? Do you believe there was a boat of this size? Do you really believe that every animal on the face of this world was gathered into that ark? Yes, I do. But sadly, even believers have fallen into the trap when they've thought, well, if only we could find Noah's ark. It rested on the mountains of Ararat in Turkey. And many, many expeditions have been carried forth into Turkey by military, by Christian scientists, and hoping that if they can find Noah's Ark, well, that will prove to be the missing link in Christianity. We won't need to prove to the world that there was a worldwide flood. We will not need to preach any more sermons on Noah's Ark, because we've found the Ark. It's there, men and women, and now we have proof of Christianity. But men and women, such thinking is actually not reasonable at all. Because Christianity does not rest on evidence. Christianity rests upon what God has said. If we don't believe what God says, we will not believe what somebody finds. That's just the long and short of it. You might think that way and say, if we could find it, well, you know, we will believe it, but that's not how human nature works. If we do not believe what God says, we won't believe what man says. Christianity, men and women, is not based on finding evidence, but is based on the Word of God. Our faith is in God's Word tonight. Our faith is no different from that of Noah. When Noah was told, build the ark, he had never seen rain before. He'd never known what a boat was before. He had never known any of these things. And by the way, we'll look at this in a few moments of the context, because the whole world was just a beautiful place to be, apart from man. It was only a few years old, a few hundred years old maybe at this time, and yet we find that Noah was told to build this ark. So men and women, it needed great faith. And if you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you find there that we're told that Noah was a man of faith. He was moved by fear, and by faith he prepared an ark to the salvation of his family. That's what we're told in the scripture. But tonight I don't want to, you know, go down a line of proving this, that, and the other thing. I simply want to bring to you tonight a message from the ark. The gospel in a ship. The gospel of Jesus Christ portrayed in the ark. That's what we're going to look at tonight. How the ark of God, how the ark of Noah is a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look firstly at the provision of this ark. We're going to chapter 6, verse 14. And we find here a wonderful provision made for Noah. Verse 14, where God says, Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within, and thou shalt pitch it without. God says, make an ark. In other words, God provided this ark for Noah and for his family. You see, before the flood actually came in chapter 7, God had already made the provision. God had provided the ark for Noah. But even long before Noah was born, God had provided the ark. And men and women, that's a very important truth, because in the same manner, God provided Christ as a remedy for sin long before the fall of man. The provision of the ark is similar to say that when God saw, when God made Adam, he knew Adam would fall. Though Adam was put in the garden, he was tested. Adam, if he had have continued on in a state of obedience, he would have lived forever, but he disobeyed, he fell. But God then revealed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? The gospel was not revealed after Adam had sinned. It was known to God long before. God had provided, and as soon as Adam fell, the provision of a Savior was made. But I want you to look at verse 14 and see something else here. This is a very brief point, but it's worthy of notice. The ark was divine in its design. You see how God designed this ark? You think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, it's not constructed by man. We find here in verse 14, God says, Noah, build the ark. But he didn't say, that's it, Noah. You just build it whatever way you think the ark should look like. God gave him specific design. And he says there in verse 14, it's got to have rooms. It's going to be pitched inside and outside. It's going to, look at verse 15, this is the fashion of it. This is the way it's going to look like. Thou shalt make it. The length of the ark, the breadth, the height, this is what it's going to be like, the stories, the size. Noah, this is my design. God designed the ark. Wasn't Noah designed the ark? And in the same way, the gospel that God has provided for men and women in this world as a way of escape from the wrath of God is a gospel that is divinely designed. It's tailored to meet your need. You young people here tonight, you may say, but preacher, I need a gospel that suits me. I want a message that will tailor my needs. I need something that I can work with. Men and women, God has already provided the gospel. He has already said, here is the gospel. The gospel is Christ. The gospel means that you must come into Christ and believe Christ and receive Christ. And that's the way of escape. It's divinely designed for you. Notice also the necessity of this ark. It was provided. It was divine in design. Only God knows the needs of man. God knew the need of Noah and his family, so he gave him that design of the ark. But it was necessary. One of the greatest criticisms of the Noah Ark story is that it was not a worldwide flood. Was the world completely covered? Every mountain, the highest mountain that we know of, or was known of then, because obviously the face of the world changed after the flood. But do you really believe this? This is the great thing that believers are told. Was it a worldwide flood, or was it a localized flood? A localized flood. And there are many people who believe, even some Christian authors, or professionally Christian authors, they say, well, look, this was not really the world, but it means the world in a local sense. The Mesopotamian Valley was the place where the flood was. That all that lived in that part of the world was destroyed, and God said, no, there's going to be a flood come in this part of the world. But you know something, that doesn't make one ounce of sense to me. If God was only going to flood Mesopotamia, or that part of the world, why did he not just say to Noah, get out. Move to Europe. Get your family and move somewhere else, Noah. That's all he would have done. The men and women we're finding here today, that God said, build an ark, Noah. There's necessity here. You need to build this ark. You need to do it to my design. You need to do it right down to every detail. Or if you don't, there's no way of escape, men and women. That's the message of the gospel. That's the provision of the ark, the provision of the gospel. God says to men and women all through this world, when my son comes, when he returns in the clouds, it's not going to be a local issue with the Jews or with the Gentiles in some part of the world. The worldwide flood is a picture of the worldwide wrath that's going to befall this world. You need to be in Christ. You need to escape. Noah, for in the world, was safe in Noah's day. If he had moved thousands of miles to the east or to the west or north or south, God said, Noah, you need to build this ark. You need it. There's no way, men and women, you can escape the wrath of God. That's basically what the message here of the gospel is, found in the ark. Now, I want to develop that a bit further now. And I want you to look here at chapter 7, verse number 4. Where we read those words, for yet 7 days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days, 40 nights, every living substance that I have made will I destroy. Now how could the world be flooded in 40 days? Well, I know that's a big question, but if you read the good books, the scientists, the good books, Christian scientists, men like Ken Ham, Christian scientists, Answers in Genesis, you know, they would say that these floods came from beneath the earth and above the earth, that there was a canopy of water above the earth. That's where the mist came from, that the world was watered by a mist. Now, I'm not going into all that with you tonight, but when you look at the flood, and whenever the flood came, look at verse number 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the word windows there is actually a word that refers to a canopy. It's almost like an ocean above the heads of men. And it says the windows opened and the floods came down and the floods came up. That's what it means. The subterranean waters of the earth, they came forth. 40 days would have been nothing and the earth would have been covered. But those final 7 days, men and women, what I want to focus on for the rest of this meeting tonight. When you look at verse 4 again, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain. 7 days. What an announcement this was, men and women. You know, we preach, Sunday school teachers, they teach their kids every week, children's workers, and they're warning men and women, children, of a day that's coming. And that's what Noah did for 120 years. And now he comes and he says, listen, you have 7 days. 7 days, men and women. And God is going to destroy this earth. 7 days. Now, I want you to think about the context of this. This is God's announcement. Yet 7 days and I will destroy the earth, all living flesh, everything I've made, except that which is in the ark. And then you look at the context emotionally, biblically, you look around you, Noah would have seen the world going on as it did. They were living, they were marrying, they were drinking, they were eating, they were just getting on with their life. The world, men and women, was a beautiful place. Eden was still there, by the way. That's fact. The Garden of Eden was still existing. In fact, most commentators you will read will say that the angel of the Lord that God placed at the front of the Garden of Eden stood there till the day the flood came. The flaming sword, not allowing men to go into the garden, that part of the world at that time, stood until the day the flood came. And yet we find here, here's a man, an old man, 600 years of age, and here he is preaching every week. Preaching and preaching. The world's only hundreds of years old. Noah's 600 years old, so we find here that it's a terrible message that's given to Noah. So you look at the emotional aspect of it. His world that he knows is coming to an end this Saturday. He's only got 7 days to finish the ark, and here's the message he now has to preach, and what an urgent message this is. And surely there must have been questions in the minds of Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth, their wives, maybe Noah's wife, and they're asking questions about what has God told you, Noah? The whole atmosphere around the building site of the ark has changed. Noah's very quiet. There's solemnity. There's very few questions. Strange things are happening. As I say, over periods of time, you know, their animals have been appearing at the ark. Strange-looking animals that have never been seen in that part of the world before. Birds and all kinds of creeping things that men had never seen in that part of the world before. You know why? Because 7 days. God is preparing the world for the end. You know, I put myself into the shoes of one of his sons, Shem, or Japheth, you know, and you look at your father building this ark. And your dad brings you to the side and says, sons, God's going to destroy the world in 7 days' time. What impact does that have on those young men? That was you. My dad's a nutcase. Is that what you believe? Noah's off his head. Or he believes what God has said. My dad's a man of God. He believes the word God has told him. The world, my friends, my schoolmates, they believe that my dad, Noah, is completely away with it. The emotional context, the physical context, I say the world is a beautiful place. How could God destroy something like this? But I say the days are ticking away. Maybe by day 2 and 3 of that 7 day period, you know, people are beginning to come in around the ark scene, and they're looking and seeing what's happening, and animals are gathering around, and Noah's lifting food and straw, and he's making those little... In fact, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 1, it says there they made rooms. And the word rooms there actually refers to nests or little rest rooms, a square that would have been packed with hay or whatever, but that's what the word means, a nest. The ark was full of little nests. And you would just imagine what Noah was doing. He's building this ark. He's preparing his ark for what's coming on this Saturday, the flood. It's an act of faith. And yet, as one commentator put it, let me read this to you. He says the context is so important here. The heaven is still smiling upon the world and upon the ungodly. The sun is still shining. The moon is still rising and people are eating and drinking. It's now springtime. It's now the time for joy. People are marrying the sun, the earth, and most people believe that's when the flood came in the springtime. And here we find that it's a season of mirth, the season of eating and giving thanks. You see the context, men and women. That's why God said through the words of Christ or in the Gospels that men in Noah's days were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving a marriage. They just went on with their business as life as usual. And then during the middle of that week, perhaps 2 or 3 days before the flood comes, they look at Noah as Noah moves his family into that ark. And day by day, hour after hour, they sit in that ark and they're saying, look at that fool encased in this kind of dungeon. shut up in his hopelessness. Well, hopefully that door will shut someday and we'll see the back of Noah. The preacher of gloom. Man will be glad to get rid of old Noah. All he has done for 120 years is preach to my children and pursue political and church reform and trying to, indoctrinate the children around the building site, telling them the gospel. The world doesn't want to know, men and women. I'm sure you've all heard the story of that doctor in the news in England who gave some advice to a patient. Seriously depressed. But he took their life. And the person asked the doctor, who's a Christian, what can you do for me? And the doctor said, well, I know one who can help you. His name is Jesus. The young man thanked him, went home and told his mother. Now that doctor's being pursued by the law of the land. The world doesn't want to know. The world hates the gospel, men and women. The world wants rid of you, so don't ever think that the world loves you. The world can't wait to see the back of you. And yet that's the context, men, and the message of the ark is this, that men just go on about their daily life, never giving a thought to the gospel. Even though a preacher will tell them, a Sunday school teacher, or a faithful relative, or a friend, or whatever will say, get to Christ, flee to the ark, flee to him for refuge, they don't do it. They don't do it. What a week this is, men and women. 7 days, and we're coming now to the final part of that week. We need to think, well, why is Noah in the ark? Because it's a place of refuge. It's a place of refuge. You know there's three arks mentioned in the scripture. I'm sure you know what they are. You have, first of all, Noah's ark. Then you have Moses' ark. And then thirdly, you have the Ark of the Covenant. There are three arks as mentioned in the scriptures. And each ark, is a picture of who? A picture of Christ. And it's a picture of refuge. Noah was hid in the ark. He was encased in that, like a coffin, you might say. It was a big box. He was encased in it. Same with Moses. He was encased in that ark of bulrushes. And it's the same with the law of God. It was encased in the ark. It was protected, men and women. Now, not into stretching types, because they will break. But, one commentator says, the ark of God, the ark which is Christ, is a picture of safety from the wrath of God. That's Noah's ark. It's a picture of safety, that is Christ, from the law of God, the terrors of law of God. With me, can have nothing to do. That's the Ark of the Covenant. And thirdly, Moses' Ark. The wrath of Pharaoh. The wrath of Satan. Protected. The Ark is a place of refuge, men and women. A place of refuge where you must go. See, it's a very simple story, isn't it? If you don't get into the Ark, which pictures Christ, you're going to face the deluge of God's wrath. If you're not in Christ tonight, you're open to the storms of Satan. That's not scare tactics, that's God's word. Because in the book of Peter we read that Satan is like a roaring lion who seeks whom he shall devour. And if you're not in Christ, you are not sheltered from the wrath of God, the law of God. Man, put yourself at the foot of Sinai and hear the thunder and see the lightning and see how the people remove themselves from fear of God. The law of God, I tell you, men and women, the law of God will be the one thing in the day of judgment that will send the sinner trembling. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the place of refuge. The story is told during Hurricane Katrina. One of the most powerful, devastating hurricanes to hit the eastern seaboard in the United States. Many people were warned to flee safely. Get out of the storm's path, because as soon as it makes landfall, you're not going to know the devastating power of Hurricane Katrina. And I remember during that time when the reports were coming through, I'm sure you have seen them too, there were men putting large billboards, men who lived on the sea site, big 8x4 sheets with black letters painted on it, "Katrina, we're at home. Give us all you can. No fear of the impending storm that was about." But we're told that when Katrina made landfall on the eastern coast of the United States, it was nothing like they had expected. One of the most deadliest hurricanes that ever has the world has ever seen. And as a consequence of denying the warnings, many lost their lives. People miles inland, their homes were torn apart. You read the stories of people living there in that, what is it, the Superdrome. Massive construction, yet they thought the roof was going to lift off. And yet you think you can ride out the storm of God's wrath. The provision of the ark was divinely designed that when Noah went in, he was safe. "He will hide me. He will hide me. From all storms of life, he will hide me." You see, men and women, it's not only a place of refuge, it's a place of security, because Noah was actually secure. That's a completely different word. Refuge, we're in, we're safe, but we are now secure. Now I want you to look at a few verses, please. Chapter 6, verse 14. Look at those words again where it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now I'm not getting into what the word, the gopher wood, means. It's a very strong wood. Some say it's a cedar wood, but it's a very watertight, strong wood. And we could say, well, that's the humanity of Christ. As wood speaks of man, that which perishes, but man, we're saying here, the ark's a type of Christ. But we're looking at it here in verse 14. The ark was made of wood, but then it was covered with this pitch on the outside and on the inside. And men and women, that's a wonderful picture of what the gospel does for the sinner who trusts in Christ. The man who's in the ark, he's covered within, he's covered without, he's under the blood, you might say. Look at the words again. "Thou shalt cover it with pitch." You know what the word pitch means? It's the word in Hebrew which means to cover. It means kafar. It means to cover. And it's only ever used in the scriptures when referring to redemption or propitiation or satisfaction or covering or atonement. That word pitch can be taken and can be put right into another verse and said, this word means atonement. The atonement covered the ark without. The atonement covered the ark within. The blood of Christ, men and women, it covers the ark within without. What a wonderful story that is. What a wonderful picture that is. You think about the pitch. Whatever that was, some say it was like a bitumen, like tar. And it was put on the ark, kept the water out. It was put on the inside, it kept the water from coming in as well. Men and women, when you think about the atonement of Christ resembled there, and it's not any more clear than in chapter 6, 14, the pitch, covered with the pitch, covered with the life, the blood of Christ, the atonement. Men and women, it's a wonderful thought to think that on the cross, Jesus Christ died. And what happened on the cross? Was the cross just a story? No, the cross of Jesus Christ was the Lord dying on the cross and the wrath of God falling on him. What happened to the ark of Noah's ark? Noah's boat. The wrath of God rained on the ark. The wrath of God beat the sides of the ark from above, beneath, but the wrath of God rained upon the ark. And the wrath of God at Calvary rained on Christ. It rained upon him. And yet the ark floated. And the sinner that shelters under the blood of Christ at the cross, the wrath of God can rain on you, but it will not strike you. See, the storm of God's wrath, men and women, is fearsome. And it was tested at Calvary. The words of an old hymn, and I love the words in our hymn book. which really explains to us, you know, the atonement, what actually took place at Calvary. It was the sword of Jehovah coming down on Christ. Jehovah bade his sword awake, O Christ that woke against thee. All for my sake, my peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me. See, the blood of Christ, it covers my sin. Look at Isaiah 32, please, verse 2. Look at the words of that. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. What's it say? And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's the rock. Isaiah 32, verse 2. What does it do? It introduces us to not a place, but a man. A man. See, the covering, the ark, is not a place. It's a person. It's not a church. It's a man. Look at Isaiah 32, verse 2 again. And a man shall be as the hiding place. It is Christ's minimum, the man of sorrows, the man Christ Jesus. There's none other than Christ in view there. He passed through the waters of judgment. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep the waters crossed, nor how dark a night the Lord passed through, ere he found that sheep that was lost. Christ, you picture that ark moving through that Saturday night. Friday night comes, midnight sounds, the door slams shut, the heavens open, the earth comes up, the ark rumbles and moves, and it navigates through this world. The darkness of night when the floods came. You know, I think maybe think too much. Preachers do need to think. I was sitting in the study the other night. It's a very late night, in fact, 4:30. Couldn't sleep. That's what you get for being a minister. I started thinking about the ark. And I could just see Noah sitting at the door of that ark on a Friday night. This is reality. I'm not making this up. Saturday was the seventh day. And Noah has just put his family into the ark, and there he is, maybe 9 o'clock, and he's speaking to his sons. He's just had family worship. He's praying, and there's a stillness. There's a tense atmosphere in the air. And he looks out across the fields, wherever that ark was sitting, and there he sees the lights in the homes of people. And they too are doing the same there, putting their families to bed, and they may be getting ready to, as we would say, sit down and enjoy the night when the kids are in bed. And there's Noah quietly looking out. It's almost 11 o'clock. Noah maybe walked to the back of the ark to check the animals or whatever he's doing, and then all of a sudden there's a rumbling and a slam, and the door of the ark closes. Mysteriously, that door, however big it, whatever size it was, it lifts, and we're told God shut Noah in. You could just think of the sound that is, you know, there's people maybe nearby. Their ears pick up on that sound. I'm sure there was a sound that they had never heard before as the door of that ark slammed closed, marking the end of all opportunity. Maybe a few of them come out and said, great, he shut himself in, that's it, we'll never see Noah again. But all of a sudden, the sound of the closing door has just fallen silent, whenever another sound, something they have never heard before. Streaks of lightning across the sky. The peals of thunder. The sound of rain hitting the rooftops. What is this? And all of a sudden the ground rising up beneath them. Noah was right. Noah's not a fool anymore. Noah's not a crazy man anymore. He's in the place of perfect security. He's in the place of rest. He's resting in the ark, safe and secure from all alarm. As I conclude this meeting tonight, I just want you to think about the entrance into the ark. When God shut the door, men and women, that marked the end of the season of opportunity. They had 120 years. You turn to the book of Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, you read there about the virgins. Foolish. Number of them are wise, number of them are foolish, but we're told, just to give you simply the overview, that whenever the bride come, they had no oil in their ark, so they left for another to go and get some oil. But the bridegroom came, they missed the marriage, they went into the room where the marriage was taking place, the door was closed, and they hammered and they wanted in and open unto us, but they could not enter. That's really the Lord saying in the book of Matthew 25, that's the same thing that happened in the day of Noah. The door was shut. And I plead with you tonight, young people, men and women, older people, if you don't know Christ, why are you sitting here tonight listening to what I'm saying to you? Do you believe it? Will you receive it? Or you say, well, it's not for now, it's for another time, it's for next week. 7 days minimum was all this world had. 7 days. You might say, well, look, I'll come to the youth fellowship Friday night, I could save them. Or I'll come on Sunday night, I'll get saved then. Or I'll wait to the harvest weekend coming up, and I'm looking forward to it, to hearing the singing and looking forward to the fellowship. But men and women, you could be in eternity, but you could be gone. The door of opportunity could have closed. Gone forever. See, the closing of the door marked the end of the day of grace. The world at that time would never know grace again. Never. That's why the Lord says in John, Acts 4, verse 12, that neither is there salvation in any other but by Christ. There's only one door, one way in, through Christ. You know something? That door of the ark would never be opened and down. Now, I've been preaching on a lot of types recently, and I've said to you a number of times, types have their breaking.